It's a striking assertion of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. He is the divine Son of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
All too often, modern Christians lose sight of the superlative character of Jesus Christ and the superiority of the Christian faith as a way of life, with the tragic result that they become nothing other than fellow travelers. They become complacent and comfortable, not convicted and compassionate servants of God. You and I ought never to fall into that mold, allow ourselves to be forced into that mold. We ought to be enamored with the inexhaustible, infinite resources of Jesus Christ, and we ought to be magnetically drawn to this significant personality, the Son of God, who's invaded our planet. Now, as I look at John 1, verses 16 to 18, there are a lot of ideas here that we can only touch on. I want you to notice with me two evidences of Christ's inexhaustible and infinite resources. And they stand out for us here in John 1, verses 16 to 18. The first is this: Jesus Christ enriches our lives. That's verses 16 and 17. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that Jesus Christ enriches our lives, particularly in view of what is said in John 1, verses 16 and 17? As I look at it, it seems to me that John is saying there that we are privileged to draw upon three great resources. John says, we draw upon his fullness, and of his fullness have all we received. And then he says, we draw upon his grace, and grace for grace. And then finally, he says, we draw upon his truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Those are three great provisions which we are privileged to draw upon because we know this significant personality. They are inherent in his anatomy, and he shares them lovingly and graciously with us. And as we draw upon these resources, our lives are infinitely enriched. John says, we draw upon his fullness, and of his fullness have all we received. And when John says that, John's word for fullness is a very special word. It's a great word in the ancient world. The Greek word is pleroma, and it means the sum total of all that God is. Jesus Christ is the sum total of all that God is, and we're tapped into that sum total. John means that in Jesus Christ, there is nothing left out. He is the full revelation of God, and nothing more is necessary. He is the end of all needs so far as the revelatory process is concerned. Jesus Christ is God's final word to humanity. He's the express image of God's glory. We don't have to look anywhere else. Of his fullness, in the deepest and most absolute sense, have all we received. And then secondly, this is the second way in which he enriches our life. We also draw upon his grace. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. It's a peculiar expression. It's an unusual expression. Grace for grace. Grace anti grace. Grace against grace is the idea, and I think it means grace piled upon grace, one manifestation of grace piled upon top of another, grace at the end of grace, grace following after grace. There are at least seven kinds of grace. There's a saving grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. There's a serving grace. Paul says, I labored, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. There's a serving grace. And then there's a sacrificing grace. Paul speaks of the deep poverty of the Corinthians, which abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Out of their poverty came generosity. And then he said, see that you abound in this grace. Also a sacrificing grace, 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 9. Paul speaks of a singing grace, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3, 16. He speaks of a speaking grace, let your speech be always with grace, Colossians 4 and verse 6. He speaks of a suffering grace. God could say to Paul in a context of suffering, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then there's a soldiering grace. Paul could say to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then he could say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4. John says, we draw upon his fullness and we're fulfilled. We draw upon his grace and we are sustained. Then he says there's a third ingredient that we can draw upon, which will enrich our lives. The inexhaustible Christ will enrich our lives as we draw, one, upon his fullness, his pleroma. Two, as we draw upon his grace, his charis. And then thirdly, as we draw upon his truth. That's in verse 17. He says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I think in that verse that John is not suggesting that what Moses gave was bad, nor that it was bogus, that it was false. It wasn't evil or false. It wasn't bad or bogus. Moses gave a good thing. He gave the law. It was a good thing. But Jesus Christ provides a better thing, something infinitely better, the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the difference is clear. The difference between the revelation that Moses gave and the revelation that Jesus is and brings, the difference is clear. The law of Moses is retributive. The revelation of Jesus Christ is redemptive. The law of Moses provides a perfect standard. The revelation of Jesus Christ provides a perfect substitute for those who can't keep the standard. The law of Moses issues in condemnation. Paul could say in Colossians 2 and verse 14 that it was against us and that it was contrary to us in the sense that we were incapable of keeping it. It issues in condemnation. The revelation of Jesus Christ issues in conversion and cleansing. So now, John says, we have a third item upon which we can draw. Not only the fullness of God revealed in Christ, not only the grace of God revealed in Christ, but also the truth of God revealed in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is the personification of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul could say in Ephesians 4 and verse 21, the truth is in Jesus. You see, when God revealed his law, he did so through a man. When God revealed his grace and truth, he did so by becoming a man. It's personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the value of truth is inestimable. In fact, let me give you three characteristics of truth, just in outline form here. One, truth communicates. Jesus is the one who communicates. Jesus is the one who amidst the shadows makes things clear. Jesus is the one who at the many crossroads of life shows us the right way. Jesus is the one who in the baffling moments of decision enables us to choose the right way. Jesus is the one who amidst the many voices which clamor for our allegiance tells us what to believe and what direction to go. The Samaritan woman could say, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Truth communicates, helps us in the delicate moments of life. Also, the Bible says that truth liberates. The truth which Jesus is and the truth which Jesus brings liberates us from alienation from God. It liberates us from frustration. It gives to us spiritual absolutes and moral axioms which provide stability and set the heart a singing. It delivers us from frustration. It liberates us from our fears and our weaknesses and our defeats. We're taught in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the greatest liberator in all the universe. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free, the scripture says, John 8 in verse 32. There's an interesting negative connotation to the development of truth. Truth communicates in the delicate moments of life and helps us to go the right direction. Truth liberates, John 8 in verse 34. Truth also infuriates, John 8 in verse 40. Jesus could say, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth. Truth, said the cynics of the ancient world, can be like light to sore eyes. It can engender either the highest admiration, the truth, the highest admiration or the deepest animosity. But no man ever destroyed the truth by refusing to listen to the voice that told it to him. And Jesus would teach us that the truth will always catch up with him in the end. So we're taught by John. I'll give you the outline of the last point now in just a moment. We're taught by John, one, that Christ enriches our lives. The inexhaustible Christ enriches our lives as we draw upon his fullness, as we draw upon his grace, and as we draw upon his truth. Now, there's a second blessing that Christ brings into our life, and we can only give you the outline now as we finish out here, and that is that Christ enlightens our minds. And that's verse 18. He declares to us the Father. As I look at verse 18, there are two things that stand out in outline form. One, his credentials. What credentials are presented to suggest or substantiate the idea that he has the ability or the capacity to enlighten our minds? You notice his credentials? He's the unique Son of God. He's called the Monogenes, the only begotten Son of God. And that never has anything to do with birth. It always has to do with rank. It's a technical term. which has two special meanings, monogenes, only begotten. It's a technical term that always has two special meanings. One, it describes something that is unique. Two, it describes something that is specially loved. God has many sons and daughters, but Jesus Christ is unique, and he's one of a kind, and he's specially loved among all those sons and daughters. And he alone, because of that uniqueness, he's the unique Son of God. He alone, because of that uniqueness, can bring God to men and men to God. Beyond that, he's the divine Son of God. He's not only the monogenes Son, he's the monogenes Theos, the monogenes God. There is a significant body of manuscript evidence to support the reading only begotten God in that verse. A significant body of manuscript evidence to support that, as opposed to the only begotten Son. It's a striking assertion of the absolute deity of Jesus Christ. He is the divine Son of God. And that can only enhance his ability to reveal God. To see Jesus Christ is to see God himself. He's the unique Son of God. These are his credentials. He is the divine Son of God, and he's the intimate Son of God. Do you notice he's in the bosom of the Father, verse 18? In the kalpan, in the bosom of the Father. That's a Hebrew phrase, a Judaistic phrase. And it expresses the deepest intimacy possible. It's a phrase which speaks of inconceivable, personal, and loving nearness to the Father. Because of that proximity to the Father, because of that inconceivable, personal, loving nearness to the Father, of the Son to the Father, Jesus Christ has a unique ability to reveal the Father to us. So his credentials are given to us. His communication is stated in the last phrase of verse 18. He hath declared him. He hath declared him. By the way, that's emphatic in the Greek order. He and no one else. He, Jesus Christ, is the supreme revelation. He hath declared him. That's that word exegesis. Exegeomai is the word. It means exegesis. It's a technical term which means to lead out into the open. That's what Jesus Christ has done with God the Father. It means to lead out into the open, to draw out a narrative. It means to expound or to interpret, to reveal a mystery. It means that Jesus Christ is the first great exegete and that you and I are to follow in his footsteps. Jesus Christ is an exegete in his person. We're to be exegetes in our proclamation. We're to be exegetical, expositional proclaimers or preachers of the Word of God. Whenever a man begins to occupy his mind with thoughts about God, he's immediately confronted with the reality of his abysmal ignorance. Nuts and bolts, that's one thing. Engineering and technology, that's another thing. But theology, the study of God, that's another thing. That's the ultimate thing. And whenever we begin to occupy our minds with thoughts about God, we are immediately confronted with our abysmal ignorance. But God bridges this chasm of theological ignorance through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has led God the Father out into the open. In Jesus Christ, the distant, unknowable, invisible, unreachable God has come to men, and he will never be a stranger again to us. Jesus Christ is inexhaustible and infinite in his resources. He enriches our lives and he enlightens our minds. And I want to reaffirm to each one of you that whatever your needs may be, Jesus Christ can meet them.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
We can be the busiest body in all the world, and it will mean nothing unless we bathe what we do in prayer.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.